Let my mouth be full of your praise.
And your glory all the day long.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O Lord God, your mercy delights us, and the world longs for your loving care. Hear the cries of everyone in need, and turn our hearts to love our neighbors with the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Please be seated as we listen to the word proclaimed.
A reading from Deuteronomy. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all your undertakings, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your livestock, in the fruit of your soil. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, just as he delighted in prospering your ancestors. When you obey the Lord your God by observing his commandments and decrees that are written in this book of the law, because you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Surely this commandment that I am commanding you today is not too hard for you, for it is not too far away. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross to the other side of the sea for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it? No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, for you to observe the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us praise Psalm 25 responsibly. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. My God, I put my trust in you. Let me not be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. Let none who look to you be put to shame. Rather, let those who be put to shame who are treacherous. Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. In you have I trusted in all the day long. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and love, for they are from everlasting. Remember not the sins of my youth and my transgressions. Remember me according to your love and for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. You are gracious and upright, O Lord. Therefore, you teach sinners in your way. You lead the lowly in justice and teach the lowly your way. All your paths, O Lord, are steadfast love and faithfulness to those who keep your covenant and your testimonies. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, you have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves. From the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God, this you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ in your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, O Christ. Who is my neighbor? That's a question that you would never have heard in rural South Dakota, at least when I was growing up. There was no need to ask who was my neighbor. Everybody knew everybody, and you had to rely on those neighbors in difficult times, like the time when Gary Bachman had an emergency appendectomy on the day that he should have been starting his wheat harvest. The very next day, all of the farmers in the area left their own fields and came to the Bachman place, worked all day, and brought the harvest in. When I was a child, Mrs. Strobel would have won the Neighbor of the Year award, if there had been such an award. She had a cookie jar that always had the lid off, always available to any children who happened to knock on her door. Lucky for me, she was between school and home. There wasn't a woman in the neighborhood who couldn't tell a story about Mrs. Strobel coming unannounced with a casserole or with a opportunity, please let me take care of your children, stay with your children while you go to the grocery store, or to a new mom, let me stay with the baby while you go take a nap. Everybody had a story about Mrs. Strobel. On the other hand, there are those neighbors for whom you pray that they win the lottery so that they'll move to a better neighborhood. Don and I lived in an apartment building in South Carolina, and we were on the second floor of a 3-story building. And right above us lived the wicked water woman. Now, we called her that for two reasons. One, she refused to tell us her name. Two, she watered her patio plants with such abandon and abundance that our deck with those open slats patio would get drenched. Our friendly request that she be a little more careful, or at least warn us so that we could come in off the deck before she watered, our friendly request was met with vile language and a slammed door. The wicked water woman was not my favorite neighbor. In fact, it's easier for me to think about Mrs. Strobel when I hear Jesus ask this or answer this question, who is my neighbor? You probably have stories of your own to tell about good neighbors and not so good neighbors. The lawyer wanted to know from Jesus, who is my neighbor? Maybe because he had in mind someone or someone's that he wanted to exclude. Jewish law, and this lawyer knew it well, instructed, love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe Jesus would make some exceptions. Well, it never hurts to ask. Jesus knew that people had trouble with his teaching about neighbors, that people wanted to draw lines, build some fences, exclude those others. But Jesus isn't about drawing lines that exclude. Jesus is about drawing circles that include. He's about connections, not exceptions. Jesus could have had an intellectual debate with the lawyer about the definition of a neighbor. But instead, he tells a story. It's a rocky road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Those 17 miles of twisty road take you through some very dangerous territory. Lots of places for robbers and thieves to hide. Anyone who travels that road is just asking for trouble. And that's just what happens. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, walking on that road of thieves and thugs, and it happened. They jump out of their hiding place, take his valuables, take his clothes, beat him with a stick, and leave him half dead. But the story doesn't end there. The man doesn't die in the ditch. Luckily, there are other travelers on that road. A priest comes along on his way to the temple for temple duty, his annual week. He's been waiting for this week all year long. There's so many temple priests that the annual duty or your temple duty only comes once a year, and what an honor. He couldn't possibly risk being contaminated by coming in contact with a dead body. If that happened, he wouldn't be able to do his week of temple duty. He strains his eyes to make out what is that lump on the road. And when he realizes that it's a body, the only smart thing to do is to pass by on the other side. After all, he didn't even know who this person was. Without clothes, with no identification, who's going to know who he is? Is he a neighbor or not? What class of society does he belong to? Passing by on the other side of the road is the only smart thing to do. Only minutes later, the story repeats itself. Another religious leader makes his detour around that wounded, dying man in the road. Why risk contamination with a stranger? Passing by on the other side of the road is the only smart thing to do. Then a third person comes, a Samaritan. He doesn't think about race or class or religion. He doesn't think about contamination. He just sees a person in need. He doesn't need to guess what's happened to this man. This sort of thing happens way too often on this dangerous road from Jerusalem to Jericho. His heart goes out for this poor soul who's been beaten. He gets off his donkey, stoops down, and begins to tend to this stranger. He takes wine and pours it on his wounds to disinfect. And then he uses oil to soothe this poor man's body. He takes his own shirt, rips off strips of cloth to bind up this man's broken body, and then lifts that barely conscious man onto his own animal. And he takes him to the first inn that he comes to. He watches over him all through the night, tending to him, giving him sips of water, wiping his fevered brow. In the morning, when the first light of the sun begins to shine, the man goes in search of the innkeeper. He pays his bill, and then he gives him extra money, and he says, "Please take care of the stranger who is left in this room. If it costs anything more than I've given you, don't worry, please. We'll settle up later when I come back through this way." The lawyer hated this story. Why did Jesus have to tell it like that? Why couldn't he have told the story like so many stories are told? The priest, the Levite, and the layperson. The priest, the Levite, and anyone else. But why did Jesus tell this story and make the Samaritan out to be the good guy? If he had to have a Samaritan in the story at all, at least he could have made him the guy that got beat up. Or he probably was the thieves and the thugs and the robbers. Why did Jesus have to make that man the hero? And when Jesus asks the question, "Well, who is the neighbor?" the lawyer couldn't even spit out that word, Samaritan. He just mumbled, "I suppose it was the guy that showed him mercy." And then Jesus looks at him and says, "You, go and do likewise." What? Be like a Samaritan? How can that be? Samaritans are hated. They're heretics. They're outcasts. Be like a Samaritan. How is that possible? How can we love our enemies? How can we include those people in our circle of neighbors? How can we go and do likewise? It is only by living out the grace of God, by believing in the good news of our own forgiveness and our own acceptance, only by allowing Christ to be the good Samaritan in our lives. It's the only way we can go and do likewise. It was St. Augustine, a church father of the 6th century, who was the first to suggest that this parable meant Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Jesus is our neighbor. Augustine reminds us that Christ comes to each one of us, finding us battered, half dead, lying abandoned in the desert roads of our lives, in the ditches of addiction, abuse, sin, and despair. He pours the oil of mercy on our wounded souls to heal our hurts and our failures. He pours the wine of his life on our thirsty hearts to heal our infections. And then he carries us to the inn, to the church. where our wounds continue to be attended to, washed in the waters of baptism, nursed to health and nourished by God's word, by the bread and wine, his body and blood, medicine for our shattered, wrecked spirits. And even as we are being healed, he makes us the innkeepers. He gives us what we need with the promise of even more to come. Don't worry. There is more than you need. More than we need to tend to the wounds, to the cares of the world. It's Christ's love that we extend. It's his love of neighbor that we offer. We are more than receivers of mercy. A divine transfer has taken place. We become the well of mercy ourselves, empowered by lives worthy of the one who has become our neighbor. You and I are both neighbor and innkeeper to the world in Jesus' name. This is how we inherit eternal life. Receiving God's mercy abundantly poured out and letting it flow out to every neighbor in the world. Amen.
Amen.